When Gail and I lived in Bainbridge, Georgia, we lived just a couple hours from Panama City Beach. Now, we didn't get down there very often, but when family and friends would come to visit, that was always a highlight of their trip. And she and I were walking on the beach one day, and we came across these guys who had a pump, and they had a hose that was probably 6 inches in diameter, and the hose ran from the Gulf of Mexico across the beach to a construction site. So we asked them what they were doing. They said they were building a house. We said, what's the water for? And they said, well, we use this water under intense pressure to dig holes in the beach. And they were setting more than 30 pylons 30 feet deep into the ground to give this house a strong foundation. You can see there in that picture, the crane is setting one of those giant pylons down into the ground. Now, why would you need 30 pylons 30 feet deep to build a house? Well, a couple of reasons. One, the sandy soil of the beach doesn't give you enough of a firm foundation to build a house on, so you have to dig down below that sandy surface. But two, the possibility of a hurricane means the house has to be anchored really securely so it doesn't blow away during a storm. If you want a beach house to survive a hurricane, you got to have a strong foundation. I heard somebody say years ago, if you want to build high, you have to dig deep. It's about the foundation. Now, we began a new series last week. It's called Heartbeat, and it's based on the life of King David. It's all about pursuing a passionate life, harnessing our passion in such a way that we can live faithful and fulfilling lives. It's hard to imagine anybody, specifically in the Bible, who was any more passionate than King David. He was passionate about his relationship with God. He was passionate about leading the people of God. He was passionate about defeating the enemies of God. Now, unfortunately, he was also passionate about women. We're going to talk about that in future weeks, but not today. David was a passionate man. And this morning, we're going to see him facing one of the greatest battles of his life. And the reason he came out on top is because he had a strong foundation. He was anchored firmly in his faith. He dug that foundation deep, so when he faced the hurricane, in this case, in the form of a killing machine named Goliath, he was ready not only to endure, but to prevail. I got to thinking, the name Goliath just never really caught on. I know people like to use Bible names when they name their kids. We have an Aaron, and we have a Daniel. Even our daughter Mackenzie, her middle name is Elizabeth, so she was covered too. But Goliath, just not so much. You know, I may have met a dog named Goliath in the past. Maybe you've heard Goliath as a nickname, but I have yet to find anybody who that was their given name. They picked up the baby and said, you know, forget John Michael, forget Mark Edward. Let's go with Goliath. That's what you look like. Does anybody know anybody that their given name is Goliath? Okay, never had anybody raise their hand for that. And it's pretty easy to understand why. He was a big, ugly guy. He was an enemy of God, and he got whipped by a teenager who was half his size. This is not a name that you want to live up to, okay? Goliath. But here's the deal. You may not know anybody named Goliath, but I bet that you have one. I bet that you have a Goliath in your life. Now, what's that mean? A Goliath is basically any problem, it's any challenge, any obstacle, any worry, any sin that is standing between you and God. It's anything that is between where you are right now and where God wants you to be, the person that he wants you to be in the future. So we're going to walk down through 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. We're going to see how David responded in the face of this overwhelming obstacle, this seemingly unwinnable battle. See, Goliath was bigger than David, but God is always bigger than Goliath. In fact, let me go ahead and just give you a bottom line. We'll get this now, and then we'll look at some other things as we progress. Bottom line today is the bigger your God, the smaller your Goliath. The bigger your God, the smaller your Goliath. I'm not saying that we all have different gods. I'm not saying that my God's bigger than your God or vice versa. There's only one God. He's bigger than the universe, of course. What I'm saying is that our perspective, the bigger my God, the smaller my Goliath, as my view of God grows, as my relationship with God deepens, as my understanding of God expands, the Goliaths in my life shrink by comparison. That's what I want us to learn today from this account of David and Goliath. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I think it's a great example of God working against the odds, and we all love that. It's a great example of facing your fears head on. And you might be thinking, well, now, wait a minute. David wasn't afraid. He had God on his side. Well, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. That doesn't really matter. We said before that courage is not the absence of fear. It's doing what you need to do. It's facing your fears head on. It's doing the right thing, even if you're afraid. That's courage. What I know from David is that his victory over Goliath can reinforce our confidence in God, but I think it also inspires us to face up to our fears and to beat those things. Now, before we get to David, let me just kind of set the stage, give you a little bit of background here. The Philistine army has set up camp on a hillside overlooking the Valley of Elah. The Israelites have set up on the opposite hill, and there's this valley between them. The armies kind of find themselves in a stalemate. Neither is willing to initiate the attack. In fact, an odd situation is going on here. A representative, a very large representative from the Philistines, has challenged someone, really anyone, from the Israelite army to a one-on-one competition. Why have a huge battle and all the mess of that when two guys could settle the whole thing? Let them sort it out. Only this Philistine's not talking about a political debate or a game of chess. It's a fight to the death, with the army of the loser becoming slaves to the army of the winner. That's the situation that David is about to step into. And it kind of brings us to the first point that I want to suggest to you if you want to defeat a giant. First thing is, you have to identify Goliath. Identify the Goliath. That sounds elementary. Maybe you're insulted that I would even bring it up. Of course, you have to identify a giant before you can fight that giant. But let's be honest. There are a lot of people who have a glaring problem in their lives, but instead of calling it a problem, instead of facing it openly and honestly, they pretend like nothing's wrong. They ignore the addiction. Maybe it'll go away. Pretend the abuse never happened. Maybe he'll be nicer next time. Take all those feelings of worry and depression, stuff them deep down inside. Nobody will ever know. It's like, what's the Goliath in your life? What's the problem? What's the sin, the barrier to peace that is steamrolling over your faith? In the Valley of Elah, 3,000 years ago, Goliath was pretty easy to spot. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 17:4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Over 9 feet tall. I want you to think about the biggest person that you've ever met. At a church where I used to preach, we had a guest speaker one time. His name was Keith Tower. The great, great name for him because he was 6 feet 11. He was a foot taller than me. That's us there in the picture on the right. Keith Tower was the backup center for Shaquille O'Neal back when he played for the Orlando Magic. Tower wore a size 15 tennis shoe, and he could put his entire foot with his shoe on inside of Shaquille O'Neal's size 22 tennis shoes. These guys are big, 7 feet tall. The tallest man in recent history was Robert Wadlow. He was born about 100 years ago in Illinois. He stood 8 feet 11 inches tall. Goliath was about 6 inches taller than Robert Wadlow. 2.5 feet taller than Keith Tower and Shaquille O'Neal. And not only is this guy big, Goliath wore armor that weighed more than I do. He weighed about 200 pounds. The spear that he carried looked like a small tree. Just the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. And this text introduces him as a champion. It's like, no kidding, this guy's a killing machine. He is the undefeated pride of the Philistines. And listen to his challenge in verse 10. The Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Goliath double dog dared them, and the only response from the Israelite camp is the sound of knocking knees and chattering teeth. I mean, nobody wants to get involved in this. It was a suicide mission, a loss would not just mean your death, but it would impact the entire nation. So for 40 days, these intimidating threats and these insults against God were repeated twice a day, every day, with chilling regularity. But then daybreak of the 41st day brought the beginning of the end. See, throughout this standoff in the Valley of Elah, about 10 miles away, there's a wiry and handsome teenager who is faithfully tending his father's sheep. Now, we know that he's no ordinary teenager because we learned last week that the prophet Samuel anointed him as the next king in Israel. But for now, that's not common knowledge. For now, David's just an ordinary son doing what his father told him to do, which may not be exactly ordinary, but one would hope so. But anyway, on this particular day, David's dad tells him to go deliver some food to his three older brothers who were soldiers in Saul's army. And that simple errand proved to be a pivotal event in Jewish history. David is fresh from the wilderness. He's fresh from the sheep trails. He's fresh from being in the presence of God. And so David comes to the Valley of Elah and he stops and stares when he sees Goliath for the first time. Yeah, the guy's big, sure, but one man is holding the entire Israelite army at bay. And he had the audacity to defy not just the Israelite army, but the God of Israel as well. Now, it's not really a big surprise that David could identify his giant. He's 9.5 feet tall, and in just a minute, he's going to try to kill him. Pretty easy. But you know what? Your Goliath and mine may not be so easy to pinpoint. Sometimes it's people. People in our lives whose personalities and positions overpower us. Maybe it's an obnoxious boss. Maybe it's an alcoholic spouse or a rebellious teenager. Maybe your Goliath is failing health or a failing grade or a failing marriage. Maybe it's a bad habit or a secret sin or some kind of addiction. Maybe it's worry or depression. Maybe it's guilt or gossip or pride. What's your Goliath? What's the biggest giant that you're facing right now? You can't fix it until you face it. You can't fight it until you identify it. All right, second thing. Not only do we identify Goliath, we ignore the skeptics. David got to the Israelite camp. He heard the taunts of Goliath. So he starts asking around, what's going to be done for the person who kills this giant and removes this disgrace from Israel? And they explained to him that the victor would receive great wealth. He would get to marry the king's daughter, which David found out later wasn't such a bargain. And he would not have to pay taxes anymore, him and his family. And I'm thinking, you know, I might fight Goliath for that. You know, maybe Gail would help me, but I mean, we could try this. But David's talking to some of these guys, and then in verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. Why have you come down here, he said. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down here just to watch the battle. Kind of sounds like Eliab's a little bit sore that David got chosen to be the next king and not him. Maybe he felt like David was questioning the courage of the army. Maybe he was secretly dreaming that he would be the one who would kill Goliath, but he couldn't muster up the courage. For whatever reason, he yells at David for being so conceited, having such a wicked heart, to come down and leave the sheep and watch the battle. Well, first of all, there's no battle to watch because nobody's doing anything. Everybody's on the sidelines right now. Besides the fact that why is it conceited to want to watch a battle? And the third thing is, he wasn't even talking to Eliab, so he just turns his back on his brother, and he keeps talking to the other soldiers. And King Saul hears that there's some new young guy here who's asking a lot of questions. Saul sends for David. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man since his youth. You fight Goliath? He's too big. You're too little. You're just a kid. And I'll tell you something. If you ever set out to do anything of significance, there's going to be skeptics out there who are going to be eager to cast doubt and try to tell you you can't do it. I mean, who do you think you are? What makes you think you could possibly whatever? You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You can't do it. You can't stop doing it. You've made this promise 100 times before. My money's on Goliath. And I don't know if you've ever heard those kinds of things. But it seems like there's always a skeptic out there who wants to throw water on your idea and attack your capabilities. There's always somebody who's going to question your motives, your sincerity. David turned his back on his brother. David discounted the skepticism of Saul, and he got ready to fight the biggest battle of his life. Now notice the third thing we learn here is that he remembered past victories. That's what we do. We remember past victories. We've talked about this before. When Saul questioned David's experience, David defended himself. Look, just because I'm a shepherd, it doesn't mean that I sit around petting lambs all day, okay? He says, man, I had to kill a lion. I had to kill a bear who was trying to attack the sheep. He said in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David defended his ability. He was quick to give God the credit. God delivered me then. God will deliver me now. The bigger your God, the smaller your Goliath. And David served a big God. Friends, listen, God always comes through. Life may get really hard. The grief might seem unbearable. The temptation might feel too strong. The problem might look too big. But God always comes through. He did not abandon us in the past. He's not going to abandon us in the future. So look back. Remember His goodness. Don't worry about the future. God is just as trustworthy today as He was yesterday. Now here's number four. We focus on our strengths. When Saul realized that David was serious about fighting Goliath, he wanted to give him a snowball's chance in Phoenix. And so he offered David his armor and his sword so that he could go out and fight. But David didn't like those things. He tried it. But he didn't feel comfortable in the armor. Chuck Swindoll said, 52 long doesn't fit 38 regular. Besides, David wasn't wearing armor when he killed the bear. He wasn't swinging a sword when he killed the lion. What he had done was that he practiced long and hard with a sling. David could hit a tin can off a fence post at 40 paces, you know, with a sling. He could take the wings off a mosquito with one arm tied behind his back. It's in the Bible somewhere. And so I got to looking this up. Let me show you a video. It's a little bit hard to see, but this is a dude slinging one of these slings. Take a look at this. Slings are pretty impressive, and David knew how to use a sling. He didn't want a sword. He didn't want armor. He stuck with what he knew best. He grabbed his sling, picked up 5 stones from the creek. He went out and faced the greatest challenge of his life to this point. Look, each of us has gifts and talents and personality traits that are unique to us. We have strengths that God will build on as we face the challenges in our lives. Maybe you have a humble spirit. Maybe you have you're a shrewd problem solver. You know, maybe you have a great sense of humor. You have a stubborn streak that won't let you quit. Maybe you're articulate. Maybe you're hardworking. Maybe you're loyal. Maybe you're a mathematician. Maybe you're good with your hands. You can fix anything. Maybe you've got a quick mind. You can explain things really well. God takes our abilities and He builds on those things for us to address whatever the challenges are in our lives. God used David's skill with a sling to kill Goliath. If God wanted David to beat Goliath in an arm wrestling match, David could have done it. But that's not what God had in mind. He used what David knew how to do. I think that God often works within our areas of giftedness. In fact, David made it clear that it wasn't just his gifts because we have to rely on God's power. That's number 5. When everybody else said, Goliath's too big to hit, David said, Goliath's too big to miss. But it wasn't about him being arrogant. He overcame through his faith. David walked onto the battlefield. I mean, I just want you to picture this in your mind. Not only is he going against the largest human being you can imagine, he has no sword, he has no armor, he's a kid. Goliath's insulted. Verse 43, am I a dog? You come at me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And man, I love David's response here. It's one of my favorite things in Scripture. Listen to what he says. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands. Man, David knew that God was fighting the battle for him. This was not a question of sling and stone against spear and sword. This was a man of God with the help of God standing against a giant who dared to defy the honor of God. David stood boldly and he gave God the glory. I mean, think about it. What do you do when your college professor ridicules your faith? What do you do when the doctor says there's no hope? What do you do when you fall off the wagon and you slip back into addiction? What do you do when Satan says, just once won't hurt? What do you do when the boss says, if you don't lie for the company, you're going to lose your job? Do you roll over in defeat? Do you give up? Do you give in? Courage says, this is God's fight, not mine. He can bring about victory in this. I may not win every battle. It may get really ugly, but God's going to win the war. We've got to stop doing this by ourselves. A lot of times what happens is we pray and we take all this big burden and we give it to God. We say amen. We pick it all up again and we march out the door with it. Or, let's be honest, we don't even bother praying about it. We just handle it ourselves. And we are missing the power that is available to us. The video clip that we watched at the opening of the service is from the movie War Room. Many of you have seen that movie. This woman's prayer closet was where she went to do battle as she prayed for her family, for her community, for the world. What did David say? The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Mark Batterson wrote this. He said, we ought to stop asking God to get us out of difficult circumstances and start asking God what he wants us to get out of our difficult circumstances. This encounter with Goliath was God's battle to fight. For 40 days, God refused to step in because not a single Israelite soldier was willing to step up until David came along. A minor player at this point with a major faith. A guy who was willing to say, God can win the battle through me. See, it's kind of the next step here, is that we have to initiate the process. We have to take that first step. Sure, it was God's battle, and God could have crushed the Philistines without David's help. There are times in the Bible where God just said, stand back and watch, and God defeated the enemy for the people. But here, he wanted somebody to step up and say, okay, let's do this. He's waiting for somebody to step up to the plate, take the challenge. God was ready. He was waiting for David, and then David showed up. I love verse 48 here. Again, picture this. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Goliath is used to men running, but they're usually running away. And David's running toward him. There's no backing up and circling around, no dodging spears or hiding behind boulders, right? There's no timeout so he could run home and kiss his mama and, you know, say goodbye to his brothers and write a will. No. I mean, he's just ready. He runs toward the battle line. He is prayed up. He is practiced up. He's loaded up. He's ready to go. Let's do this thing, fully prepared. Somebody said, if you have to swallow a frog, don't look at it very long. There's nothing to be gained by putting off something that's got to be done. nothing to be gained by putting off a battle that needs to be fought. Yeah, we got to pray and we seek advice. We ask God for wisdom. We don't go off half-cocked. But when something is standing between us and the will of God, we need to just get at it. Take action. To defeat a Goliath, you might need to have a heart-to-heart talk with your boss. To defeat Goliath, you might need to get some counseling. To defeat Goliath, you might need to stand up to your spouse or join Celebrate Recovery or AA. You might need to confront your teenager. You might need to set up a doctor's appointment. You might need to make an apology. You might need to seek out an accountability partner. You might need to ask for help in some way. Take a step. Do something constructive. Because when you start to move, it is easier to steer a moving vehicle. You'll have to make some corrections, sure. But pray for wisdom and do something for God's sake. Wayne Smith from Lexington used to always say, if you wait until all the lights are green before you go downtown, you'll never get anywhere. There's never going to be a moment where all the obstacles and all the excuses are gone. And so you just got to move. You got to do something. You can't sit on the sidelines and listen to Goliath curse God every day. The time comes, you got to take a stand. And that first step can be the toughest one. Now, there's still one more thing I want to show you here. We're not finished yet. Because I know a lot of people who start 100 different things, they got Goliaths lined up all over the place, and they haven't defeated a single one of them. They never finish anything. They're forever starting the process, never completing it. David ran toward the battle line. He slung a stone at Goliath, hit this mountain of a man right in the forehead, dropped him. But David's not finished. The final step is you finish the task. Finish the task. This last part of the text here is kind of rated PG-13. Listen to what verse 49 says. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, David slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it out of its scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. David killed the Philistine with a stone. But all the Philistines standing around the hillside, they couldn't quite be sure. They're dumbstruck that their guy's down on the ground. He's never been on the ground before. But they don't know exactly what the status of things is. And so David clarifies it a little bit. He runs over, he grabs the guy's sword, and he whacks his head off. Suddenly it becomes very clear that Goliath's finished for the day, right? I mean, he is not going to get back up. If this is a movie, the music would have been building and the drums would have been pounding and it would have just gotten louder and louder and bigger and then boom. And it gets really quiet. Pin drop quiet. And then David goes whack and holds the head up and all of a sudden all heck breaks loose, right? And these guys start running and the Israelites start chasing them and they kick their butts all the way to kingdom come. Because of this one act by a young man with courage who had the perseverance to finish the job. He didn't settle for halfway. Man, he finished what he started. Look, the bigger your God, the smaller your Goliath. God's going to give victory in some way. But we have to be faithful. So let me ask you again, what is your Goliath? What's the biggest barrier to becoming who God wants you to be? Man, what's the biggest challenge to doing what God is calling you to do? The ultimate answer to that is not to run faster, to fight harder. It's to surrender to God. Because as He gets bigger in our lives, the Goliaths will diminish by comparison. So I was thinking about how can I close this out in a way that will be kind of memorable and clear. And I want to show you two different slides up on the screen here. Okay, in this first slide, take a look at this. It looks like something from a horror movie, right? I mean, I'm thinking like Alien and that thing that busted out of the dude's chest. I'm thinking like cue the music from the movie Psycho. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Well, I see that. I think, ugh. But now look at this next picture. And you go, oh, isn't that nice? A butterfly up close is pretty creepy. That's what those pictures were. But you step back just a little bit and you go, okay, that's not a big deal. And what I'm saying is we look at our problems sometimes just like this. And they look so big. And we get so freaked out by how awful they look that we totally miss the reality of the situation. God is so much bigger. God can handle whatever Goliath you're facing in your life. Step back, change perspective, and remember, the bigger your God, the smaller your Goliath. Let's pray. Well, Father, we look in Scripture and we read about men and women like David here who had such faith and who was so determined to trust you that he refused to be defeated. And God, we face things in our lives. Sometimes it's from sinful choices. Sometimes it's because of just really sad circumstances. Sometimes, God, we find ourselves in situations that we didn't ask for, not our fault. Sometimes it's absolutely our fault. But God, we've all faced giants. Remind us to take a step back, to take a deep breath, to reflect on our faith, and to remember that, God, you are bigger than any Goliath we will ever face. Give us the courage to trust you, I pray. Help us today to lean into you for our strength. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.